So now we'll transition, and we're going to talk about your second book that you're reading. So my goal is to kind of overview the two chapters, and then we'll put you back in groups, because there's a number of things to talk through. Again, and we can dial this in as we go forward, but I think the combination of lecture, hearing it summarized or oriented to it, lecture format teaching, and yet then having opportunities to discuss it. And so just a word to those who are facilitating the discussion, I think just similar to life groups, you want to recognize that some people are quicker to talk than other people. Some people are more verbose than other people. And so as the facilitator, one of the things that you're trying to do is balance that to give everybody a chance to share. The reason we do discussions is I think you actually process information better if you're forced to actually articulate what you think. And often you think you're clearer than what you are, and then you go to speak and you start talking and you realize I'm not as clear as I thought I was in my mind. Because I'm not articulating this very, like, if you find yourself saying, it's clearer to me here, and I hear myself talking, and I'm not making any sense. So it just tells you, I'm not as clear as I think it is, but your ability to organize your thoughts and speak them and share them is one of the ways in which you are learning and, you know, pressing the reality, the truths that we're studying down. If I do anything with these attributes, my encouragement to you, and maybe this is a good even homework assignment, would be to take one of the attributes and say, I hope as you're studying the attributes of God, you're a little bit overwhelmed by who God is, and there may be an attribute in particular that strikes you, and you don't realize you don't know very much about it, and to go and pursue the Bible deeper to understand how that gets fleshed out. Again, because the greatest thing that you can know is God. So studying God is a great thing to do. Or even just taking attributes and just reading through them. And there are books on the attributes of God. I think of Stephen Charnock. Charnock, is that how you pronounce it? Charnock. He's got a book on it. I think A.W. Pink's got a book on the attributes of God. They're both. Charnock is really thick. A.W. Pink is like 4 pages per attribute. It's really quite accessible. And I have it, although we moved several times. So having it and putting your hands on it are two different things at this stage. So there's lots of books in my office trying to find it. It's a pink book. I could probably look around for it. Good. So let's move to spiritual disciplines. I'm on page 6. So just kind of summarizing chapters 1 and 2, right? Main point, discipline without direction is drudgery. If you remember, he kicked off the book by telling the story about the 6-year-old Kevin, right, who has parents who enroll him in music lessons and basically are encouraging him that he should do this. And basically all Kevin could see is the next practice. He doesn't really want to practice the guitar. It's painful. And he says, but if you could give Kevin a vision of what he would look like as an adult playing at Carnegie Hall, it would be motivating for him to do the daily, weekly practice. And he says the same can be true for Christians, right? We study the disciplines and it's drudgery. Reading our Bible or praying is drudgery. And yet if you had a vision for godliness, recognizing how God changes you, it makes all the difference. And Don Whitney in his opening chapter is arguing that he's arguing for the logic of his book. That's how I would explain what he's doing in chapter 1. He makes these points. Number 1, we must understand what we shall become. Romans 8:29 tells us that we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what we are to become. We're to become like Jesus. What does it mean to be conformed to the image of Christ? That's the question. Number 2, means that we are to be holy. We're to be holy, godly, righteous people. 1 Peter 1:13 through 16, therefore prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which are yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who has called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So we should be pursuing holiness, Another helpful verse, Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all men and the holiness, sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. So we're to be like Christ, which means we're to be holy. How do we do that? 1 Timothy 4:7, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness or holiness. In other words, if your goal is godliness, then this passage says that you must discipline yourself in order to reach that goal. Another helpful passage would be Philippians 2:12-13, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it's God who's at work within you to will and to work for His good pleasure. Chapter 1, he explains what the spiritual disciplines are. I listed them. I don't need to go through them. Passages that I thought were helpful. If you want to open your book, page 16, Greatest Danger of Neglecting the Spiritual Disciplines, What Is It? Don Whitney says, chapter 16, top, Greatest Danger of Neglecting the Spiritual Disciplines is the danger of missing God forever. Not because personal piety earns anyone a place in heaven, but because it characterizes those who are on their way. Yeah, you hear me say on Sunday mornings, right? Salvation looks like something. Peter says it this way, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful for the kingdom of God. What are those qualities? He lists them. Love, godliness, self-control, similar things that you would see in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. So you're moving, you're being sanctified, you're being made more holy. So if you're not pursuing the spiritual disciplines, if 1 Timothy 4 makes sense to you, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. If you're not doing the spiritual disciplines, then you're not growing in godliness. Then salvation doesn't look like something in your life. You don't earn your salvation, but you should be being changed, transformed. So he says the greatest danger is if you're not doing this, basically, why aren't you doing that? Maybe you don't love God like you think you love God. Does that make sense? I also thought 18 was helpful. Great result of practicing the spiritual disciplines. What is it? Don Whitney says, I'm looking for it on the page. I highlighted it. Oh, here we go. It's on the bottom. Last 2.5 lines there. The freedom of godliness is the freedom to do what God calls us through Scripture to do, and the freedom to express the character qualities of Christ through our own personality. This kind of freedom is the reward or result of the blessing of God upon our engagement in the spiritual disciplines. So I think it's Galatians. So the freedom to set, you've been set free, basically set free from being in bondage to sin, to live a godly life. And the more you move forward in living a godly life, the more you're free to love other people and do what God calls you to do. And it becomes a more natural thing for you to do as you grow in godliness. So, page 19, he summarized, just trying to take you through chapter 1. Spiritual disciplines are never drudgery as long as we practice them with the goal of godliness, that is closeness to Christ and conformity to Christ in mind. And I would just say this is absolutely critical. If it dovetails pretty well with what David Platt's going to do in Follow Me, especially one chapter in particular where he talks about the desire to put sin to death and walk in righteousness has everything to do with your relationship with God. And if you take it away from the relationship with God, then it just becomes a workspace orientation where it's like, don't do this, but do this. And that becomes a burden. Where if it flows from the reality that you want to know God, love God, have a relationship with God, it manifests itself in putting sin to death and walking in righteousness. So it has everything to do with your relationship with God. Not drudgery. Reading your Bible should not be drudgery. Should be the delight, an orientation where you get to know God and be with God. Same way prayer should not be drudgery. You've really lost your way if you think prayer is simply something that you have to do versus a great privilege that you have to talk to the God that we're studying the attributes about. Which is why I think it should be an ongoing conversation. Oh God, you know, just the privilege to be in His presence in prayer instantly, asking Him for wisdom, asking Him for guidance, praising Him for His goodness and His grace. But we fall into a workspace thinking all the time, like, oh, I have to do this. No, you don't have to do this. You get the privilege of doing this. Oh, yeah. We watched Luther. How many of you saw Luther the other night? Luther, do you remember when, what's the monk from the Dutch guy? Ulrich? Yeah, he, you know, everything's going well. Luther's getting married. And he gets up and he leaves. And Luther says, where are you going? Stay. And he says, I so want to take the word of God to my people. And he ends up getting burned at the stake for it right at the border. But it's, he makes this comment, I want my people to experience the joy that I had in reading his word for the first time. And I think we totally take that for granted. Right? So how many Bibles do you think you own? I bet I own 40 Bibles. I understand I'm a pastor, but like, and that's not just including the ESV kind of giveaway Bibles, right? I mean, the amount of Bibles that I have, study Bibles, I think I have 5 or 6 study Bibles. Those are expensive Bibles. And then ESV, NIV, New American Standard, right? And you have access to any Bible you want. Single column, two column, you want notes, right? You don't want notes. And I hear this all the time. People are like, what's the best Bible that gives me the most information and yet fits in my pocket? Like, they don't make a Bible like that, right? You either got to get a study Bible or you got to get a thin line Bible. So one is a travel Bible, one's a desk Bible, right? There's different Bibles. But I just think we take all that stuff for granted. We have the Word of God. And if it becomes drudgery, you should repent. You should just say, oh God, help me. I've lost my way. Okay. Enough preaching. We'll go through the book. Okay. Bible intake, part 1, chapter 2, for the purpose of godliness. Introductory ideas. No spiritual discipline is more important than the intake of God's word. Nothing can substitute for it. There simply is no healthy Christian life apart from a diet of the milk and the meat of Scripture. That's a quote from him. This is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. If that's true, how could you ever know God apart from His Word? He's revealed Himself to us in the pages of Scripture. It is a dangerous thing to not be pursuing the knowledge of God, or to be pursuing the knowledge of God apart from the Word of God. If He's revealed Himself to us in the Word of God, and we go pursue Him through some other means, you end up with unique attributes that you're ascribing to God that are not attributes of God. Need to understand who God is by letting Him inform you who He is. 2 Timothy 3:16, it's inspired by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. He's instructing us. He goes in a section in his book about hearing God's word, prioritizing that. I think we live in a day and age where it's unbelievable how you can get any Bible teacher you want on your phone, on the device in which you walk around. Surely, Steve Thiel should be on there, number one on your podcast list. I am just joking. But you can have access to hear anybody preach. It's unbelievable. You can be hearing the Word of God and prioritizing the Word of God. So I would encourage you to do that. So we'll talk in your discussion groups about the difference between reading the Word and being instructed in the Word, hearing the Word. Those are two different things. I hear a number of you say, we're going through Genesis. I had no idea. I never understood Genesis like this. I have greater clarity on Genesis. Well, there's your need for hearing and being instructed in the Word. Which, by the way, I want to just encourage you. I don't just read Genesis and it's like, oh, this is great. and I start writing my sermon. Like, I study and wrestle with the Bible at length in order to preach sermons on Sunday morning. Rightly so. I say that to encourage you, meaning, oh, if you just go to seminary, then you can read your Bible and you instantly know exactly what everything means. That's not true, right? What seminary does, if seminary does anything for you, it creates a big, long list of things that you don't understand. That's what it does. But it gives you the tools to study in order to learn so that you can preach and teach the Word. So, hearing, learning, and that being balanced with even your own reading of the Bible. Statistics, he gives a bunch of them. I won't read those to you. And then just the encouragement he highlights, which I think James 1 is really helpful. Therefore, putting away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Then it says this, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, here's the upshot, he will be blessed in his doing. So the encouragement of being blessed. And let me just read John Blanchard, page 28, if you want to turn there. He's got this quote. I think this is so helpful. How often should we read the Word? British preacher John Blanchard, in his book, How to Enjoy Your Bible, answers, surely we only have to be realistic and honest with ourselves to know how regularly we need to turn to the Bible. How often do we face problems, temptation, and pressure? Just pause. How often? Every day. All the time. Every day. Then how often do we need instruction, guidance, and greater encouragement? Every day. To catch all these felt needs up into an even greater issue, how often do we need to see God's face, hear His voice, feel His touch, know His power? The answer to all these questions is the same every day. As the American evangelist D.L. Moody put it, a man can no more take in a supply of grace for the future than he can eat enough for the next 6 months, or take sufficient air into his lungs at one time to sustain life for a week. We must draw upon God's boundless store of grace from day to day as we need it. So here's what I know. Does everybody agree with that? Then why don't we do it? I told you this morning. What? Sin makes you stupid. You know what's best for your soul and you don't do it. Right? So it helps to just flow into what do we need to do then? He explains it. He gives us three practical things. You have to find the time. Which I would say, if it doesn't hit your calendar, it's not going to happen. I think we make assumptions. I think we always do this. Right? I'll read it later. I'll read it before I go to bed. How many of you read the Bible before you go to bed? There was a quote. Was it in the book or somewhere else where somebody says, you don't sin that much in your sleep? Right? Isn't it something like that? Yeah. Reading the Bible at night is of little profit. Why? Often you fall asleep. Secondly, you don't sin that much when you sleep, right? So you need the Bible before you go into the world, not when you kind of depart from it at the end of the day. I thought that was really helpful. How many of you try to read at night? Okay, how many of you are successfully reading at night? Yeah. Yeah, you just get tired. Yeah, and you just fall asleep. So how many of you are early morning people, love getting up? Okay, how many of you are not? Yeah, it's painful, isn't it? And then you have every good intention to set your alarm and get up and read the Word. And what do? Yeah, you snooze. It's called the snooze button, right? and you say, you have it very calculated out, don't you? How much time is really required of me to shower and get out the door? You've got it down to like a millisecond. I can do it this morning in 4 minutes and 32 seconds. Watch me. And then you skip it, right? So what is he saying? He's saying, find the time. So you got to find that. You got to look at your calendar, be realistic, and find the time. Then secondly, he says, find a Bible reading plan, which I think that's plan your work your plan kind of stuff, because otherwise you'll just read randomly. And then you'll read your favorite book of the Bible over and over and over again, which you know that one pretty well. So you need to read other books of the Bible. So Bible reading plan helps you with that. And, you know, how many of you are taskless people? Bible reading plans are great for that. You get to cross off that little section. Some of you don't care about that, but nonetheless, find a Bible reading plan. It works well for you. And then I think this is really helpful. Oh, you have my notes, so personal testimony. I just remember when I first came to faith in Christ, and I remember meeting with guys, and I remember how they would quote passages of Scripture all over the place. And you know what I would do? They make a comment, we're talking, and then they would quote, you know, Philippians 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, right? Or he who began a good work in you will complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. And I would say, where's that? Philippians, right? And you know what I write down on my little notepad? Read Philippians. Because I was a new believer. I didn't know any of these things. And then they would quote multiple books. Read Philippians. Read John. Read Romans. So what's my encouragement? So who thinks that I know the Bible well? Right? Well, yeah, that I do. Well, I don't think I know the Bible at all. I feel like there's so much to learn. It's unbelievable. I do not say that to discourage you. I say that to say I'm just reading the Bible like you are. And the statistics are really helpful. If you read 3 chapters a day, 15 minutes, you read through the Bible in a year. And I think that's a good goal. So just moving forward in reading the Bible, then the third one actually makes sense. So every day you read, if you read 3 chapters, what should you do so you don't forget where you were reading? I think you should grab one idea and try to meditate on it, or even one phrase, or even write a verse down and put it in your pocket. Because there's a radical difference between reading and meditating. And I think when you turn over an idea in your mind, it sticks with you. So that's helpful ideas. That is an overview of chapter 1 and chapter 2. So I listed a bunch of questions, and I think the discussion part is helpful. So let's go back to our groups and walk through this.